All right, take your Bibles, please. This morning, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew, chapter 25, for the message today. And I'm going to ask you to listen very carefully to the message this morning. If you would like to, I would encourage you to take a pen and write down the four main points that I have, so that as I'm explaining what I mean by the points that I make, you'll be able to look down and see that point. I think it will mean a little bit more to you if you would do that. This is a great, great parable that is given in Matthew 25. We have in the first part of this chapter the parable of the 10 virgins, and then in verse 14 through verse 30, we have the parable of the talents. And the two go together. I will briefly show you that in just a moment. But if you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you. You may feel free to use that. And Matthew is right after Malachi, so you shouldn't have any trouble finding that. 25 is right after 24, so that'll be no problem. And 14 is where we start. Look, please, at verse 14. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." All right, so here is a man who is taking a trip, and he's going to be gone. He can't just go down to the airport and jump on an airplane, fly and do his business and come back. He's got to travel by caravan. It's very tedious, very long. And so he knows he's going to be gone a while, and he doesn't want his money to be idle. So he calls his servants and delivers unto them his goods. All right, he wants his servants to carry on the work while he's gone. Verse 15, "And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. And this phrase is real important, "to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest, that's hard for me to say, deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, get that, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine." All right, so This guy got 1 talent, and he went and buried it. And then when the master came back, he went and dug it up and gave him back the 1 talent. All right, everybody got that? He said in verse 26, "His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Usury is interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All right, I want to speak to you this morning from this parable, a message I'm simply entitling The Talents. And let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless, and then the message. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to be here this morning in church. And Father, I pray that you will bless our gathering. We're so thankful for the Bible and for the things that we can glean from your word. And Lord, I just pray that you will speak to our hearts this morning and help us to clearly see and know and understand what we hear. And Father, help us to pay attention. And Lord, I pray that nothing will distract us and that you will have the freedom and liberty to move and work among us this morning. Lord, help us to be sensitive to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Lord, I pray that when we leave here this morning, we'll be different than what we were when we came in. So help us now, Lord, and I pray your richest blessings on the service. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. This is an amazing parable, and one that is literally packed with application. In order to really understand what this parable is showing, we must understand that these servants were really slaves. They were slaves. They were not slaves from the standpoint that someone went to a far-off land and captured them against their will and forced them into labor. But instead, they willingly surrendered themselves to their master and agreed with a contract, entered into a contract to be a servant, a slave for this master, and basically worked for food and clothing and shelter. It happened all the time. Back in Bible days, you either had a lot or you didn't have anything. There was a very few in the in-between group. You either had or you didn't have. If you had, it was generally something that was handed down to you from generation to generation. And in order to run your business or to operate whatever it is that you did that made you wealthy, you had to have employees. And so they entered into this servant-master type relationship where those who had nothing would agree to work, and they would actually enter into a slave-master type relationship. But it was not like slavery that we are familiar with in this country in the past generation. Nobody threatened these people and made them go into slavery. They chose to go into slavery as a means of surviving. Nobody was mistreated. Masters did not mistreat their servants. But they were trusted and they were welcomed into the home, into the family, into the estate, and welcomed and made, in many cases, a very integral part of the family. So they would not have been foreigners. These men that were given the talents from the master would not have been foreigners. They would have been fellow Jews. They would have been fellow descendants of Abraham who willingly yoked up with their masters. In both Old and New Testaments, we find slaves occupying confidential positions in the family. For instance, Abraham's slave was the steward of his household. That means that Abraham put into his servant's hands all that he owned. He entrusted him with everything. So you can be assured that there was a good relationship between Abraham and his trusted servant. In the book of Genesis, we are told that Abraham called this servant in one day and said, "My son needs a wife. And so I want you to go back to our home in Ur of the Chaldees, and I want you to secure a wife and bring her back so that Isaac can get married." Now, folks, listen, you've got to trust the person that you ask to do something like that. There's a good relationship there. There's a great deal of trust and respect and love between the master and the servant. In Proverbs 17:2, we read that some slaves acted as teachers in their master's home. So if you're going to entrust the education of your children to a slave, this is not somebody that has been dragged kicking and screaming into the job. No, they come in willingly, and they agree to do so, and no doubt relationships were established. Ziba was a slave of King Saul, we're told, and he himself had 15 sons and 20 servants of his own, and he was put in charge of all of the goods of Mephibosheth. You remember Mephibosheth was Saul's son, and he was crippled in his feet. And he could not walk. And so Ziba was put in charge of all that Mephibosheth had. And being a son of the king, he would have been a very wealthy man. So just like these servants in this parable were put in charge of their master's goods, Ziba was put in charge of all the goods of Mephibosheth. Point is, if we are to understand this scenario, if we are to understand this to be a living, real life matter, we must understand how these old world ways worked. Under the law of Moses, if a slave served his master and the time was up, and then that slave decided that he liked working for his master, and if he decided after his contract was up that he wanted to stay on and he did not want to leave, then he could go to the master and he could ask permission to stay. And if the master agreed to that, then he would take a little boar, a little awl. That's another word that's hard for hillbillies to say. It's a y'all without the yuh, okay? A little boar, and he would back that servant would willingly back up to a doorpost, and the master would take that little boar and he would bore through the ear of that servant, and so that servant would have a hole in his ear. You say, well, why would he do that? Well, it was a sign to everybody that this master was good to this servant, and this servant willingly, of his own volition, decided that he had it good where he was. He loved his master, and his master loved him, and he did not want to leave when his contract was up. So nobody could approach him and say, hey, would you come and work for me? No, he has consecrated himself to the master because of the good treatment that he has received. And so I make that point to get you to understand that slavery back in Bible times was not like slavery that we had here in our country. Slavery here in our country degenerated into something despicable. It degenerated into something that was evil and wicked. But this is not that kind of slavery. If you were a slave in Bible times, it was because you willingly agreed to be a slave. You did so as a career choice, and you were therefore provided for well and taken care of well by the master. Now, another thing about Bible slave, you could leave anytime you wanted. You can leave anytime you want to. You go back and read the law and you will see that to be true. So when I say slave, I don't want you to think of slavery like we have had here in America. Now, it also makes for an interesting study to compare the parable of the talents with the parable that is just before it in this chapter, the parable of the 10 virgins. I've preached on the parable of the 10 virgins just a few weeks ago. And I think it's clear that they are back to back with each other because the one throws light on the other. The parable of the 10 virgins is a parable about watching. You remember that? It is a parable about watching. The parable of the talents is a parable about working. And every believing watcher is meant to be working till Jesus comes. And on the flip side of that, every single worker is bound to be watching for our Lord's soon return. The parable of the 10 virgins centers in the heart supplies, while the parable of the talents centers in the area of outward service, as if to indicate in the Christian life, the heart must always come before the hand. The heart must always come before the hand. Now, why did the five foolish women fail? Well, they failed because they were not prepared, if you remember the parable. Why did the man with the one talent fail? Same reason as the five foolish virgins. He was not prepared. He was afraid to do anything. So the Lord Jesus, in his infinite wisdom and in his unlimited compassion, moves full circle around the heart, giving his warning to the saints of God that we are to serve the Lord faithfully in the Christian life. This shows me that the Lord Jesus, with the use of these two parables, clearly knows all that is in our hearts. Folks, you must understand that God knows what's in your heart this morning. As you listen to this message and as you see this parable unfold and we zero in on what the Lord is presenting here, I want you to understand that God sees your heart this morning. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Now, there are four things that I want you to see this morning from the parable of the talents. And I would like for you to write these four down. When you write them down, as I'm explaining to you what I mean by the four statements, you'll be able to look down at the point that you've written, and I think it will come together clearly for you. Number one, write this down. We need to see how our gifts are proportioned to our power of using them. Now, let me say it again. We need to see how our gifts are proportioned to our power of using them. Now, that's clearly seen in this parable. If you look at verse 15, you will see that one man was given five talents, another man was given only two, and then another man was given only one. And you will notice that the parable says that they got according to their several ability. In other words, they were not all given the same amount of talents. One was given five, one was given two, one was given one. Why? Well, because the master knew that they could not handle and they would not handle any more than what they were given. And folks, this shows us that what we have been given of God is wisely and justly given. the Lord wanted to show us that with all of our many differences, which separate all of us into a wide range of individuals, it is not an accident that we have what we have, but what we have has been granted us by the discriminating hand of God Almighty. Folks, listen, all of us are different individuals. There are not two of us in this room today exactly alike. Probably the closest to that are the Smith twins. I mean, you can't tell them apart. And that's about as close as you're going to get. Now, all of us are different. Are any two little boys exactly alike in the first grade Sunday school class? Well, of course not. You look at all the boys in that Sunday school class, and they're all just as different as they can be. Is not one a little brighter than all the rest? Is not one just a little stronger than all the rest? Is not one a little quicker? Maybe one that's a little taller, or one that's a little smaller than everybody else? And it was that which flashed before our Lord's mind when he made this householder give different sums. Listen, folks, I am what I am because God made me what I am. And it's the same with you. I mean, there's a great lesson here for all of us. God has made us all different individuals. And there's a great lesson that we need to learn here, and that great lesson is this. We should never be jealous of someone else. Never. I mean, we should not sit around and think of how happy we would be if only we could be like so-and-so. We are to remember that all we have is God's, and God has given us all we have because he knows that that is all we can use. And we ought to be satisfied with that. I tell you, the question should not be, well, why can't I have what so-and-so has? That should never enter into the equation. Instead, every question that we ask ought to be this way. How am I using what God has given me? You see, that's the question. I mean, pleasing the Master, that's what it's all about. Pleasing the God that has blessed us as he has, that's what it's all about. You don't have to be pleasing to me, but you better be conscious that you need to be pleasing to God. Are you trying to be faithful in the least? That's the question. And if you are faithful in the little that God has given and blessed you with, then because of your faithfulness, the Lord will one day make you ruler over many. And you know, it's sometimes difficult to come to grips with this truth. But oh, how much more blessed we would be if we could grasp it. Listen, I am not to be a Shelton Smith. There's only one Shelton Smith. And there's a lot of folks that would say amen to that right there. There's only one John Hamlin, and I with a lifted hand will say thank God there's only one John Hamlin. There's only one Ray Schutt. I am not to look at Ray Schutt and say, boy, I'm jealous of him. I wish God had blessed me like he blessed Ray Schutt. No. I am to say, God, thank you for how you have blessed me. And I'm not to try and be another Ray Schutt. I am supposed to be the very best me that I can be. I remember years ago when I was in college, I took a class called Pulpit Speech. It was a two-semester class. In the first semester, they taught us how to prepare expository messages. And then the second semester focused on preaching that expository message. And I remember the very first day that we had the guys get up and start preaching. It took about 3 weeks for everybody. They were 12-minute sermons, and you could not go over 12 minutes. As you can see, I've gotten a lot more efficient as the years have gone on. And they timed you, and you had to stop within a 30-second boundary of the 12-minute sermon. And so you signed up to do it, and I signed up to preach on the very last day. I didn't want to get, you know, do it at the beginning. I wanted to wait. And so I signed up the last day. But nonetheless, you had to be in the class. And they had three preachers each class period. And the very first guy that got up, absolutely, I mean, it was all I could do to just not out, just burst out laughing. You say, why? Well, we had this guy, this professor in our in the college at the school, and his name was George Dollar, and George Dollar was a preaching machine. I mean, he just hit the pulpit in fifth gear, and he ran the whole sermon in fifth gear. The guy was just an amazing pulpiteer, and. But the thing about George Dollar is the fact that when he preached, he put his thumb in his coat pocket. Serious. I don't know why. But he would put his thumb in his coat pocket. And for most of the sermon, not only did he have his thumb, I don't know if it's somebody told him, don't stick your hands in your pants pockets. I don't know if somebody said, you know, keep your hands off your face. That's one of the things they tell you. And so in order to keep his hand off his face, he just put it in his coat pocket. I don't know why he did it. Never did ask. But he not only preached with his thumb in his coat pocket, but he did another weird thing. And that is he would face the congregation, but he would turn to his left and look at the wall while he preached. I mean, that's just weird, folks. No matter how you slice it. And so we go to class, and this kid gets up. He's first one. And he walks up, lays his Bible down, turned to his text, stuck his thumb in his coat pocket. Preached for 12 minutes with his thumb in his coat pocket. But not only that, he had memorized his sermon, and so instead of looking down every now and then to see where he was, he knew where he was. He turned his head and he preached to the wall. Well, old Dr. Jesse Boyd, who taught the class, I'd look over at him every now and then. He was about to come unglued. He was giggling and he was shaking his head. But that boy didn't see him shaking his head. He's looking at the wall. He's got his thumb in his coat pocket, but he's looking at the wall. And so as soon as it was over, Jesse Boyd, huge man, great big man, and he got out of that chair, and he slowly walked to the front, shaking his head the whole time. He turned around, and he said, "Gentlemen, I should have said this. I forgot to say it, but I should have said it. But I'll say it now. I did not ask you to come up here and imitate or be somebody else. I'm giving you the opportunity to come up here and be you. I don't want you to be a George Dollar. I want you to be you. God has blessed George Dollar a certain way, and God has blessed you a certain way. You are not to be another George Dollar. You are to be you." And he looked at that guy and said, "Now, son, would you like to try and come up here and do this again and not be George Dollar, but be you?" And the boy got up and preached it again, being himself. And we weren't all sitting there snickering while he was preaching the second time. You see, folks, it's hard for us to come to grips with this truth. But if you would just be you, you don't have to be anybody else. God in His wisdom and God in His mercy has reached down into the masses that are on this planet, and God has loved you and He has chosen you and He has called you to be one of His own, and He has blessed you a certain way. You don't have to be somebody else, but you do have to be the very best you that you can be. And if you will do that, you'll have the hand of the Lord upon you. You say, well, nobody ever asked me to do anything. Nobody ever asked me to be a Sunday school teacher. Nobody ever asked me to be a deacon. Maybe you should just simply strive to be faithful with what God has given you to do. And when you have been faithful, the Lord will then have you one day maybe teach a class or serve on the board. Don't sit around with you, looking down your nose at somebody else and say, well, why did they ask him to teach that class? Folks, you got to realize that God is the one that leads and guides in all this stuff. I mean, it is not just throw a bunch of names in a hat and draw one out. No, it's pray over things and let God lead you. And so if you're faithful with what God has blessed you with, then down the road somewhere, when the prayer is made, your name is going to come up. But you can only be you. So point number one, we need to see that our gifts are proportioned to our power of using them. Number two, I want you to see, secondly, non-use is misuse. All right, now let that sink in. Did you write that down? Non-use is misuse. In the parable of the unjust steward in Luke 16, that steward was accused of wasting his master's goods. In the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, the son recklessly squandered the portion that he received from his father. But I want you to notice here in this parable, here there was no wasting. There was no squandering. There was only non-use. This slave was given one talent, one penny. And he gave his master back the very same penny. In other words, he didn't use what he was given. He didn't waste it. He just didn't use it. And notice that the master called him a wicked and slothful servant. Now, you might think that's a little harsh, but it goes to the point that our Lord was making in giving the parable to start with. He simply didn't use the talent, and we need to see that non-use is misuse. The whole idea of giving the one talent was for the man to put it to use and to multiply his original talent into more talents. Folks, we need to learn that it is not enough to have a gift. The gifts of God are given to be used. That's the point. This shows us that God is angry, not only when a talented man does wrong, but He is angry when a talented man does nothing. The sure way to have a gift withdrawn is to be too lazy or too timid or too backslidden to use it. Let me say it this way. Not to use our gifts from God, in the end, In the end, will have us lose our gifts. Down in West Virginia, there are several caves that you can visit. And they're in Kentucky, I've been to those too. And they're in Virginia, I've been to those too. And they take you way, way down deep inside these caves. And they have down there streams, creeks, little brooks running through the caves. And every time I've gone, I think I've been 4 or 5 different caves through the years. And every time I've gone, they always point out to you these fish that are in the streams. Any of you ever gone and seen these? Yeah, you've seen them before, haven't you? And they point out these fish that are there. And the guide will always say that if you look carefully, you will see that these fish have eyes, but they're blind. And I remember the first time I heard that, I thought, well, now that's weird. They have eyeballs, but they can't see. And so I listened, and the guide said, yeah. He said that they have perfectly formed eyes, but they don't need them down here because there is no light. And so over time, their eyes have just, shaded over. They've just had a cataract grow over them. They have perfectly formed eyes, but they don't use them because there's no light. The gift of sight that God had given them has been unexercised for so many years until their non-use became misuse, and the ability to see passed away. And folks, I think the same thing can be said for a lot of folks with the gifts that God has given them. God has blessed them. God has enabled them. But non-use becomes misuse. There's a third thing I call to your attention. Thirdly, we need to see how we really don't understand God unless we try to serve God. Now let me say that again. We need to see from this parable, we need to see how we really don't understand God until we try to serve God. Now I don't know what the slave who got 5 talents or the slave who got the 2 talents, I don't know what either one of those thought about the master. The text does not tell us. But I do know something about the one that got the 5 and the one that got the 2. I do know something about them that is clear from the text. And that is this. When they did their best with the trust that the master had given them, they discovered their master far more generous and far more kind than they had ever dreamed. Look at verse 24. The slave with 1 talent, here's what he said. Look at verse 24. He said, I knew thee. I know my Lord, he said. I know his temper and his character to a T. And it was he who was so sure he knew his Lord so well, who missed out on all that was most generous and kind about the master. You see, the other two, they didn't know anything about him either, probably. Or knew as much as the other guy did. I don't know if they were afraid of him like this other one or not. I don't know. It doesn't say. But it does say this, that when they took what they had been given and they multiplied it and they brought it back and they gave it to him, he was generous to a T, man. I mean, he started lavishing them with blessing. But this other guy, he said, I know the master. And I'm going to take this talent and I'm going to hide it. And then when the master came back, he took his 1 talent and said, I knew that you were a tough guy, so I didn't want to mess up. I didn't want you mad at me, so I just took this 1 talent, but here I'm giving it back to you. And he missed out because he did not use what the master had given him. He missed out. Hey, folks, listen, the worst thing about burying our talent is that it keeps us from knowing God the way we should know Him. If we never attempt to do anything for the Lord, we will never know His love and His tenderness like we would know if we did serve Him. You want God's blessings on your life? Then do something for God. You want God's blessing? Then for Pete's sake, do something for the Lord. And you will find God's hand blessing you and strengthening you. And you'll read your Bible and it will make, it'll just be like reading a whole new book. Why? Because you're doing something, you're serving. And that's what the Lord blessed you with His gifts to begin with for. Does that make sense to you? Do you want to find out just how wonderful the Lord is? Then serve Him. Do you want to feel what joy the Lord can give to your heart? Then take your talent or your talents that He has given you and do something for God and make Him a prophet. You know, folks, slothfulness always misrepresents God. If you want a good testimony about the Lord, don't go ask the Christian that's doing nothing. Go ask the Christian that is doing something for God. Hey, what can you tell me about the Lord? Man, He will talk your ear off. The man said, I knew thee that thou art a hard man. So I just wonder if the other two thought the same thing about the Lord of the estate. Wonder if they thought He was a hard man. Didn't matter to them. They were given talents, and they used them. And when they did, they found out that their master was a gracious, loving, compassionate man. Amen. Y'all see that?
Yes, sir.
All right, number four. Now, you're going to have to think on this one. Number four, lastly. I want you to notice how Jesus lifts up the language. Just write it down. I'll explain it. I want you to note how Jesus lifts up the language. All right, you got it written down? All right, now look up here. Let me explain to you what I mean. If you could go back to Nazareth 2,000 years ago, right here this morning, if you could go back 2,000 years to Nazareth or to Jerusalem, and if you were to walk along the road and run into some school-age kids and say, hey, kids, come here, I need to ask you something. And they were to walk over and say, yeah, what do you need? And you took your Bible and turned to Matthew chapter 25, and you said, look, I'm from America. And, you know, I need to just ask you something. Here in this parable, it says that this master gave his servants talents. And my understanding of talent is not evidently what your understanding of talents is. So, in a few simple words, could you tell me, now remember, it's 2,000 years ago, and you're in the Bible land, could you tell me what is talent here, these talents? One got five, one got two, one got one. What are these talents? That little kid would look at you like you poor ignorant soul, and he would say to you, are you kidding me? You don't know what talents are? Well, I know what in 2012 talents are, but I'm not real sure what in 33 AD talents were. And that little boy is going to smile at you, look at you, and he's going to say, plain and simple, here, talent or talents is money. It's money. It would be like, say, one talent would be like, say, $1,000. And so the master said to the servant, here is $1,000. I'm leaving. Invest my money and make me some more money while I'm gone. That's the idea. Now, let's bring it back to 2012. You know, today, we speak of talent as natural ability, right? We say, oh, so-and-so is so talented. I mean, that guy can play anything, or that girl can sing anything. We talk about somebody's talent as natural gifts, their natural ability, the ability to perform and do well in some way. We say, wow, what a talented person. What a natural talent. But folks, listen, that's why when you read this, sometimes you might get a little confused. And then you might start saying, well, I don't have any money. I don't have anything. How can God? This doesn't apply to me. But I want you to notice, folks, notice carefully that it was Jesus who, in this little parable, lifted the word into these nobler meanings that we have today. When he found the word, it signified gold, silver, and things. But when he left it, wonderful graces and natural gifts were attached to it. And that upward sweep is just like the Lord Jesus. It is just what the Lord Jesus always does. He does it with words, but praise the Lord, he also does it with lives. Do you see what I'm saying? And I think a lot of times we read this and we say, oh, that's talking about money. I don't have any money, so that doesn't apply to me. Yeah, it was talking about money 2,000 years ago, but how do you and I understand talents? It's natural ability. It's grace. It is that which God has endowed us with. And man, you ought to look at what God has done for you. And you need to sit there right there in your seat this morning and say, wait a minute. God has given me talents. God has enabled me. And the question is, are you going to be like the guy with five and make five more and do something with the talents God has given you? Or are you going to be like the guy with one and say, I'm going to hide it over here. And then, Lord, when you come back, I'll dig it up and I'll hand it back to you. No, sir, my friend, it's not going to work. You need to do now. You need to do now. And I'm telling you, when you do, God will bless it. When I got saved, about a year later, God called me to preach. Nobody believed it. Nobody. My mom, she's the only one. Everybody, yeah, right. And I went off to Bible college. And then I got kicked out of Bible college. And everybody said, yeah, I knew that was coming. But then I went back and graduated from Bible college. And when I graduated, I thought, man, everybody's going to want me. And I found out nobody wanted me. I was too young. I thought I was going to graduate and get a church running 1,000. And boy, nobody wanted me. So Karen and I went to central part of West Virginia, and we started from scratch. We just went there with nothing, started with nothing. And in no time, we had a church up and running. We ran about 135, 140. Packed that little old building out. People getting saved all over the place. Baptized in the river because we didn't have a baptistry. We rented a little community church building. And then the next thing I know, I go from 130 to 250. And then I went from 250 to 400. And when I pastored in Twin City, it was on the other side of town from where I grew up. Everybody knew me. And when the first Sunday came, they put a big ad in the Charleston newspapers with my picture in it. Come welcome our new pastor. And for about 6 months, there were people that would come to church because they saw that I was now the pastor, and they couldn't believe it. And they came just because they had to see for themselves. And I was standing in the foyer one day, and a guy came in with his wife, and I looked at them, and I thought, I know them. And he looked at me and started shaking his head. And I walked towards him, and he said, I saw it in the newspaper. I have heard it from everybody. I just didn't believe it, and I had to come and find out for myself. And he pinched me. He said, is that really you? I said, yes, sir. He said, I'm telling you, bank robber? Yes. Drug dealer? Yes. Criminal? Yes. But preacher? Oh, I'd have never guessed that, he said. But you see, if you're faithful over a little, eventually you're going to be blessed and be given more. And now here I am, the pastor of the church, the open door. Wow. I get an invitation every year to speak at the National Sword of the Lord Conference. Wow. You talk about out of your league. But that's just how God works. You see, that upward sweep is just like the Lord Jesus. It's just what he does. He does it with words, but praise God, wonderful graces and gifts follow. And he does it with people too. And what he did with that one little word talent in this parable is what he is wanting to do in your life today. The master has endowed you with a most precious gift. It's called salvation by grace through faith. He has endowed you with another priceless gift. It's called the Holy Spirit of God. And he has endowed you with another priceless gift. It's called his eternal word. And he wants you to use those endowments to serve him and to know him and to invest what he has given you so that it will bring a profit for his glory. Folks, let me ask you, what are you doing with your talent? What are you doing with God's investment in you? Are you using it?